Psalm 63. Is that right? 579? Yes. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced.
Father, we thank you that we can be together this morning. Thank you that we can come and praise you. And we just pray that in all we do, your name would be glorified and your name would be lifted high. So be with us now, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please keep your Bibles open at that wonderful psalm. We're going to be looking around that wonderful psalm this morning, that psalm 63, that psalm of praise, that psalm of love. Titling this morning's sermon, Are You in Love with Jesus? Are you in love with Jesus? You know, love is a word that has many different meanings. Sadly, in our generation, the word love has been mutilated, hasn't it? Brutalized. People have badly abused that little word and misused that word. It's a word that can be used to deceive people. A word that can be used to hide ulterior motives and thoughts. Love. A tiny word with a massive meaning. But the question this morning to answer is this. Are all of us in love with Jesus? Am I in love with Jesus? When you're in love with someone, and we've got a couple here this morning that are going to be getting married very soon,
yeah.
Filled with love for one another. When you're in love with someone, sometimes your heart can miss a beat, can't it? You go a little bit wobbly at the knees, go a bit dry at the mouth. The heart starts beating a little bit more. She's just come in the room. He's just come in the room. It gets a bit like that. It affects you deeply. Other people who you love, family members, friends, you just love to be in their company. Can you think of somebody like that this morning that you just love to be in their company because you're in love with them? In love with them. And then other people that you really love when they go away, they may go on away on a holiday or away on a trip, you miss them terribly when they go. When I go to, been to America a few times, I miss my kids and my wife terribly when I go away. It's great when I get home. Great bringing presents home, but it's great to see them more than anything. You miss people like that. So when you're in love with somebody, you have deep feelings for them. You have overwhelming compassion for them. You have a genuine concern for them. It affects you deeply. When we're in love with our wives or our husbands or our children or our brothers and sisters, with our parents, with our grandparents, with our friends, it affects us completely if we really do truly love them. But this psalm is a wonderful psalm, like many of the psalms. They're just wonderful. And like many of the psalms, the King David writes from a place of despair. He speaks from a place of isolation and from a place of utter dependence upon God. And that's what he's doing here. David is in the desert. He's literally in the desert. He's out in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, what does he do? He cries to God this wonderful psalm of praise. He lifts his head heavenward and sings this psalm of love to his God. But from this psalm, we can just see how much David was in love with God. He may be facing many problems in his life, but his love is unwavering for God. God was his first love. David was in love with God. You know, we're more privileged than David in our generation. We are, because we've seen Jesus. We've seen him. We know how much God loves us by the fact that he sent Jesus to die for you and me. We see the glory of God and the mercy of God, the compassion of God. We see the love of God revealed to us in Jesus Christ, his Son. Do we love Jesus like David loved God? Do we? Can we say with David in this wonderful psalm, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you." Can we really say that? Do we earnestly seek after God? Do we earnestly seek to love God more and more every single day? Do we? I hasten to admit it, that I long to be more like that in my own life. I wish I could say to you this morning, every moment is consumed with loving God as I should, but it isn't. I wish I could say to you, every problem or every pain that I have, I commit immediately to my Heavenly Father for him to help, but I'm afraid I can't. I wish I could say, every sinful thought that I think, I attack with his strength the moment it comes into my mind, but I can't. I wish I could say that I did. Three things we're going to look at this morning from this wonderful psalm, and you won't believe number one. And they're an ABC. The first one is actual situation. That's unbelievable, isn't it? I had to say it in Irish because that's how. But the actual situation, unbelievable. The Lord has a good sense of humour. The B is bold confession, and the C is complete submission. So, what about the actual situation this morning? For some of us this morning, the answer to that question will be yes. I'm in love with Jesus. Of course I am. I love Jesus. For others of us this morning, the answer may be no. I hope one day it will be yes, but maybe it's no. But the answer to the question really doesn't come from a word that we give as an answer. It doesn't come from any verbal answer, not principally. The answer lies in how we show that love. It's how that love is lived out. If the answer is no, then it's clean cut, fine. You've made your mind up, you've made your decision. But if it's yes, then as we say, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. The evidence of your answer is going to be lived out in how you live, in how you love. Have any of you ever had to be a character witness for somebody? You have to write a reference for somebody. You have to build a picture for the person wanting to know what that person's like. So you sit down and you pen what you think that person's like by what you've seen. You know, I've been to court a number of times, not as the accused, only once for a ridiculous speeding offence that was just spurious. Sure, they got it very wrong. But I've been to court a number of times, and I've been amazed to hear the way the people who I know in the dock have been, how they've been described. And that doesn't sound like the person I know. Does this solicitor really know the person they're talking about? Sounds like a load of rubbish to me. And things like this, you know, he's such a well-mannered man. I seem to remember him giving the V's and giving the F's and the B's and shouting his head off to somebody in the street just a few minutes ago. I seem to remember being in the car when he's had road rage and been getting furious. She's very trustworthy. Oh yeah, the last time I spoke to her, she just nicked £10 out of somebody's purse. Trustworthy, I don't think so. He's totally dependable. Doesn't matter, the last seven times I've arranged to meet him, he never turned up and never sent me a text. Not dependable at all. So sometimes when you hear people described, and you know better, you know, whether he's well-mannered, whether he's trustworthy, reliable, and you know better, you know because you've seen the evidence lived out in their lives. You know them, you've seen it for real. And if people say otherwise, you know they're talking a load of rubbish because you've seen the evidence. You know, if we confess Jesus as Lord, if we do, we must be in love with Jesus Christ. When we come into his presence, we may get a bit goggly-eyed. We may get a bit weak at the knees. We may get a bit dry at the mouth. We may get our hearts beating a little bit quicker because we love him. But you know, if we truly are in love with Jesus, the proof will be evident in us. The fruits that Paul talks about will be living out in our lives. And the words of this psalm will be alive in us. This wonderful psalm. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly seek you. Where do we seek him? We seek him in the world. We seek him in ourselves. We seek him in others. My soul thirsts for you. My body, it longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. It's a beautiful psalm, this. You can hear David speaking it. But don't you long to sing it just like David sang it with his passion? God, you are my God. What's he saying there? He's saying, I've got no other God but you. Just you. You're my one and only God. You're the first and the last in my life. You're my all in all. In everything I am, you're my Alpha and my Omega. Can you say that about Jesus this morning, wholeheartedly? Earnestly I seek you. My soul, it thirsts for you. My body, it longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Can you earnestly want more of God's love? Can you earnestly, wholeheartedly say you are longing for God? Can you say that you thirst after him as if you were thirsting after water in a dry land? Now, hands up if you've heard of a place called Death Valley. Quite a lot of people. I've visited Death Valley a couple of times, and one or two of you have. It's a ridiculous name for the place because it's alive. It's a wonderful place. It's a place in California. It's a desert. And it's probably, I don't know, 18 miles long, 10, 15 miles wide, huge mountains either side, but it's an incredible place. And within that valley, you've got desert, you've got your salt flats, amazing, amazing crusted salts, sand dunes, all sorts of things. It's an amazing place, a place of life, never mind, not really death, but it's called Death Valley because a lot of people have died there because it's incredibly hot. But you know, the lowest point in the valley is 282 foot below sea level. So it gets rather hot in bad water. It gets very hot. In fact, the hottest temperature ever recorded in the Western Hemisphere was recorded in that valley, 134 degrees. It's pretty hot, that, isn't it? Pretty hot. It's nearly as hot as Scarborough on a bank holiday Monday. Nearly. But you know, there's only one other place in the world that's had a hotter temperature recorded. That's in Libya, 136 degrees. So there's not a lot in it. I don't think I'd have noticed the difference, to be perfectly honest, if I was there when it was 134 degrees. That was recorded on July the 10th, 1913, out in the desert. Numptyhead here is taking his family there in July 2012. Aren't I clever? Let's hope and pray it's not quite as hot as that. But I'm going to have to take loads of water with me, and trust me, Mum, wherever she is, I will do. But you know, people have walked across that desert searching for water. People have walked across deserts searching for water, looking for springs, looking for an oasis. We've seen these pictures on our films, haven't we? Some of these films where people have been stumbling across the sand dunes looking for water. And what do they do when they find the water? They rush to the waterside. They drop on their knees and they immerse their faces in the water and they start sipping it down their mouths, gushing it all in. You know, that water revives them. It refreshes them. They're being saved by this life-giving water. And for David, God's love was like that life-giving water found out in the desert. That's what he's talking about here. And that's what being in love with Jesus is like for you and me. It's a reviving love. It's a refreshing love. It's a life-giving love. But you might say again to me, like we've said before to one another, Jonathan, that kind of craving for love, that kind of close relationship, that's out of reach for me. Let's be realistic, JP. That's out of reach for me. It's just not a reality. Because I've suffered so badly. I get to the end of the week, I'm so tired, I can't muster up the energy to love like that. I can't give any more because life is so hard for me. And some of you are suffering badly at this minute in time. So for me, I can't see myself experiencing any of the things that David talked about, never mind what you're talking about. You know, the truth of the matter is, though, you can. You can. You can know the love of God as a reality. You can love God like David seemed to love his God. You can. You can be in love with Jesus like David was in love with God. You can have a closer walk with Jesus in your lives. You can. King David, as Bill reminded us last week, went through some pretty wild and sinful moments in his life. Made some pretty big blunders, didn't he? But you know, despite all of his problems, he still knew God's love. Despite all of the sins that he did, he knew God's forgiveness. Despite all those things, he still experienced his presence. And that's where this psalm comes from. He did. Look at it with me here. Verse 2. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. And this is beautiful. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. It's beautiful. You know, David wasn't superhuman. He didn't have superhuman powers. He was just like you and me. He got tired. He got discouraged. He felt pain. He felt down. When he sinned, he felt guilty. And despite all, he still can say, I have seen you, God. I know your power. I know your glory at work in my life. And because of that, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you with all of my heart. You know, if you're a Christian here today, you can say that. You can say, thank you, Lord, you have done this in me. Your power and your glory has set me free from my life of sin and bondage. That's what you can say. And because of that, we can then go on like David and say this. Your love is better than life itself. And because it's so good, I'm going to praise you with my lips. I'm going to praise you as long as I live. I'm going to lift up your name and I am going to honour you. You can, because of God's amazing love for you in Jesus Christ. But are you in love with Jesus enough this morning to know that as a reality? The actual situation to where you stand will be evident. It's evident to God. You can't hide anything from him, but it's also going to be evident to those around you. Maybe you're what we could call a half-hearted Christian this morning. Someone who withholds from God. You're not necessarily on fire for him. You make excuses as to why you're not serving, why you're not worshipping, why you're not giving as you should. If that's you today, you know, that's not a good place to be. It isn't a good place to be. It's not a happy place to be. There's no lasting peace there, is there? If that's you, maybe you're stuck in a minefield. What's mine is mine and what's God is mine. Maybe. And you need to get out of there. And you need to come to the place that David found himself in here. That place of worship and adoration of God. The place where you want with all of your heart to know God's love more in your lives. But to do that, you have to have a bee in your life. Not a bonnet. You have to have a bold confession. And the bold confession comes in two ways. First of all, we have to confess your actual situation to yourselves, and you have to confess your actual situation to God. Anyone who has an addiction, to start to overcome that problem in their lives, what do they have to first of all do? They have to first of all accept and admit that they have a problem. If you're not in love with Jesus as you should be, you have a problem. And it needs to be admitted to. But being honest with ourselves can be hard, can't it? It can be painful. It really can. And it can be, for some people, almost a bridge too far to cross. But just because it's going to be a tough place to go doesn't mean that we shouldn't go there. Because sometimes we don't go there because we recognise if we do go there, it's going to emphasise our failings even more. It's going to make us feel even more unworthy, even more wretched. But the fact of the matter is this, we must go there if we're going to move forward in our lives. We have to do, all of us. Because by not admitting our actual condition, our actual state, the state of our own lives to ourselves, it's always going to stand between us and God. We're never going to experience God's love in our lives. God's love would always be a distant thing, something that lurks in the shadows, in the distance, a distant figure. Tillich talks about it as a cloaked figure in the shadows. Be bold and confess to your actual situation to yourselves. Be honest with yourselves. But also, as I said, we need to boldly confess to God. You can't hide anything from God. He knows everything that you think, everything that you do. But he says to you and he says to me, confess. Come and confess. And we need to confess an awful lot to God, don't we? All of us do. No one worse than the other. But there's two main things we need to confess. First of all, we need to confess our sins. And then we need to confess that He is Lord. I love the book of 1 John. And in 1 John, John says this, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, and He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. You know, confessing our sinful state boldly to God is crucial. It's essential. Walking in the light, living in God's love, begins by confessing our sinful condition to God, but also boldly confessing Christ as Lord. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, if you got your Bibles, Romans 10, verse 8, Apostle Paul says this, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You know, Christians, individual Christians and the church have frontiered some amazing works around the world, compassionate works. They've been at the forefront of sharing Jesus' love around the world and cared for children and vulnerable people and the homeless, all sorts of things around the world. But you know, also, on the other side of that, the church has been guilty of many, many sins. One of the main sins of the church is the sin of putting up walls to keep people outside. Walls which must be climbed to come into God's family. The church can put up rules and regulations that keep people outside of this family. The Apostle Paul says this, if you want to know Jesus' love, if you want to have a faith which will change your whole life, all you must do is confess Jesus as Lord. Not learn the 1689 Confession of Faith. Not memorize the catechisms. Not go through rituals and ceremonies. Just confess Jesus as Lord in faith. Do this, and that begins the new and exciting chapter of being in love with Jesus. By boldly and honestly confessing your actual condition to yourselves and then to God, you've taken the first and the most important steps towards being in perfect union with your Saviour, the Saviour of the world. But then lastly, complete submission. You know, when we think of submission, we think of it as being quite an oppressive thing. We can think it's a hard place to be, being under submission. Remember scrapping with your brother or sister and you've got his neck here, you submit, Tim. You submit. No. Yes. It's a hard place to be. Jesus said this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Being submissive to Jesus isn't a heavy, painful experience. It isn't. It's a place where, as Jesus said, we find rest. Where our burdens are lifted. Where the yoke of our Heavenly Father leads us gently. That's what it's like. C.H. Spurgeon said this, a man is not far from the gates of heaven when he is fully submissive to the Lord's will. Being completely submissive to the will of the Lord means putting all of your trust in His Son. It means that you commit not just part of your life, but all parts of your lives into His loving care. It means submitting to His authority. And if you're in love with Jesus this morning, you'll want to do that with all of your being, you will. We can always give more love to Him. We can always worship Him more in our lives. We all can. The truth of being in love with Jesus is this. The more love we have for him and his Father, the more love we receive. It fires back at us like a mirror. The more love we give to him, the more love he gives to us. It's a fact. We can believe him. It's true. That's how it works. And the flip side of this, the less we give to him, the less we receive. But God's overwhelming desire is to love us, isn't it? It's to love us. Just see what he did in sending Jesus to the cross to die for us. That's a costly price to lavish upon us. So because of that, because he's poured out his love upon us, we should love him. 1 John 4, we love, why? Because he first loved us. That's why we love him. You know, in a loving family home, and sadly there's many here that haven't experienced a loving family home. Shouldn't have been like that. But in a loving family home, love should be shown and said every day. Bill reminded us of that very clearly last week, didn't he? You know, when you're in love with your children or with your parents or your grandparents, you don't do that because it's a duty. You don't do it because it's a chore or because it is a task that has to be done. It shouldn't be a burden to show love or affection to a family member who loves you. Love should be shown because it's second nature to you. It's a totally natural thing to do. It's a way of life for you. For the believer, to be in love with Jesus should be second nature. It should be a way of life. For the believer, to be in love with Jesus should be just a natural thing to do. It's not a task. It's not hard work. It's not a burden. To love someone, to show that you love someone, is the most wonderful thing you can ever do. It's a lovely thing to see the joy in somebody's face when you show affection, when you say a kind word to them. But to love the Saviour of the world, the one who suffered so horrifically for you and me, to love him, the one who died such a death for you and me, to be in love with him and to show him, there's no more special love than that. Special love. You know, the more love we have for Jesus, the more love we receive from him. The closer you become to Jesus, the more you become like him. C.S. Lewis said, every Christian would agree that a man's spiritual health is exactly proportional to his love for God. It's quite clear, isn't it? Every Christian would agree that a man's spiritual health is exactly proportional to his love for God. That's true. The more love we have for Jesus, the more love for Jesus we have, the more it makes us the people we should be. Christ-like people, kind and patient, compassionate, faithful, loyal, forgiving, and completely submissive to his will. Submissive to the burden lifter. Submissive to the thirst quencher. Submissive to the love giver. My friends, are you in love with Jesus? We need to ask ourselves, is being in love with Jesus second nature for you today? Is it a natural thing? If not, then I urge you to lift your heads and your hands heavenward and call out to God, the one true God. Call to ask for mercy, to ask for help, to ask for forgiveness. Call out and confess that he is Lord. Never does our Heavenly Father ever turn his face away. Never does our Heavenly Father ever ignore a cry for love, a cry for help. But maybe you do love Jesus today, but your love isn't alive maybe as it once was. You need to commit those things to the Lord that stand in your way. Those things that stand between you knowing God's presence in a very real and personal way. You need to give all of your worries, all of your burdens, all of your concerns, all of your selfish ambitions, give them all to your powerful and glorious forgiving God. And let him deal with those things. You can't do it by yourself. You need his help. And then you need to start loving again. Love him with all of your being. And he will return your love to you for your comfort and your growth. That's what we're promised. You know, when I was a lad, I didn't travel very far. Yorkshire was enough for me. South to the River Aire was quite enough. No further south than the River Aire. Occasionally we trundled into Sheffield in South Yorkshire, but I saw no reason to get out of Yorkshire. It was a bit of a standing joke. My best man made a joke that swine he was. Made a joke that I needed my passport to leave Yorkshire. I knew I didn't. Certainly to go to London, I thought I did. But they said I needed my passport to travel wherever. But, you know, to pass into another country, you know, you need to take your passport with you. Don't forget your passport, guys, when you go to America. Tim, don't forget your passport. You ain't getting in, buddy. But you need your passport. You know, the first time I went to Norway, the first time we went abroad, I was about 16 years old. And I thought it'd be really clever to have a funny photograph in my passport of myself. So I decided to have the back of my head. So I got a photograph of the back of my head and stuck it in my passport. My dad got one of his finger up his nose like that and put it in his passport, and we handed it in at the passport office. They weren't amused. We learnt very quickly that that was... what was it? It was a criminal offence to deface a passport. I thought it was quite funny, but we they were very cross about that. They weren't amused, but we got our passports back. But you know, the passport office, what do? They stamp your passport and then you can enter in. We nearly didn't enter in that day. But you know, your passport to enter into God's love is stamped with the stamp of the cross. That's what your passport is stamped with, the stamp of the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ has guaranteed you access into his love. Jesus stands waiting for you to come and know his love. And you know, Jesus is in love with you this morning. He's in love with every single one of you. Despite all your sinfulness, despite all your mistakes, he stands there with his arms open wide saying to you, come to me, I love you. I'm in love with you. The question is, are you in love with him? You know, we all need to completely submit ourselves to Jesus' love. David's psalm goes on to say this, verse 3 and onwards. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Isn't it a beautiful psalm? You know, God gives to the faithful lover. God satisfies our needs. He watches over us day and night. And he's in the desert here, and there's people coming to attack, and there's wild animals, and he's being watched. He's being protected. And we can have that from our Heavenly Father. We shelter under his wings. I think that's beautiful, that picture there. You know, I sing in the shadow of your wings. He's protected by the wings of God. And because he's protected and safe, he's able to sing praises to him there. And then what he says, he upholds us with his right hand. Who sits at the Father's right hand? Jesus Christ, your Saviour, your friend, sits at the right hand of the Father. Just to close, I want you to really think this week, think about how this love for Jesus is lived out in your lives. Because this is the crux of it all right here. Very simply, the love we have for Jesus is lived out in how we love each other. That's how it's lived out. Jesus said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. That's the bottom line. That's where it's at. That's the genuine outworking of our love for Jesus in how we love others, in how we care for people, in how we speak to them, in what we do for them. Are you in love with Jesus? Are you in love with your neighbours? Are you filled with Jesus' love for others? Are you giving of yourselves to Jesus? Are you giving of yourselves to others? Are you receiving forgiveness from God? Are you forgiving others for what they've done to you? My friends, if you're in love with Jesus, you must have love that is lived out for others. That's the evidence of being in love with Jesus Christ. Just to finish, just to close, John Wesley prayed this beautiful prayer. And he said this, Lord, I'm no longer my own but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Let be employed by you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low by you. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're mine, and I'm yours. So be it. Amen. Are you really in love with Jesus today? May God bless you as his word.